Wow, what a story. What a story. And for those of you who don't know, Amanda actually got married yesterday. And it was really interesting because I was sitting at the table at the wedding with the individual who invited her that night. And he was talking about just watching God work in her life through this whole thing, from that random conversation, and how now looking at where she is and what she's experiencing in God is just—it's amazing, amazing. And you never know what God's going to do, and it's just—it's a perfect example of what Jason was talking about before, that God pursues us. And some of you hear us say that, you're like, what does that mean? That's a perfect example of it. It wasn't that Amanda went looking for God. Is that God decided to step into her story, and everything has changed. For those of you who are with us for the first time, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And right now we're in the middle of this series called Reckless Love. And we're looking at this thing that all of us have experience with, all of us are drawn to, and on a very real level, all of us crave this thing called love. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been stepping into this conversation with Christ to say, okay, what does love look like? And what we found is that not only does God teach us, and we're going to get to this in the coming weeks, not only does God teach us how to love, but then he also, as he steps into the conversation with us, he seems to step in at a deeper level and say, not only do I want to teach you how to love, but I want to change the very way you look at love. I want to change the very foundation upon which this whole thing is built. And I know that you look at love as reciprocal, but I look at love differently. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been working through this passage. It's found in 1 John chapter 4. As part of it is our memory verse, and we've been looking at, okay, God, what do you have to say about love? And I just want to walk you through it this morning really quickly, just to kind of catch us up on where we've been and what God's telling us about love. We're going to start off in verse 7. It says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God, knows God, but anyone who does not love God does not know God, for God is love." And you start off this passage and you look at what God's saying. He said, listen, just in case you missed this, love comes from God. He's the source of love. You're not the source of love. I'm not the source of love. Love comes from God. God is love. And in this passage in particular, you find, and just to give you a little bit of the context, John's writing to a church that claims to represent Jesus Christ but doesn't love. And so I don't know if you've ever read through the book of 1 John, but oftentimes when people pick up and read through the book of 1 John for the first time, they think, man, this dude is angry, because he is angry. He's actually very, because he's writing to this church and he's saying, listen, you claim to represent Jesus Christ, the one that I walked with, because remember, it's written by John. John's one of the closest disciples to Jesus. He says, you claim to represent my friend. You claim to represent the one that I know, the one that I walk with, the one that I experience. He says, but you don't love people. He says, the truth is you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. You don't know him. If you knew him, it would change you. And you would begin to love the people around you. And he's calling them to this. He's calling them to this. And in it, he begins to lay out for them a diagram of how love works. And so he says, let's make sure you understand. Love doesn't come from you. I'm not telling you that you need to in some way, shape, or form muster up love that you can give to other people. He says, no. Love doesn't come from you. Love comes from God. God is love. You're never the source of love. He says, God has shown us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. He says, not only is God love, but then God has demonstrated that for us and has shown us his love by the way in which he was unconditionally poured out for you. by the way in which he went to that cross and gave his life for you. He says he's poured himself out. This is God demonstrating and showing what love looks like. He says, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. He says, again, this isn't about how you pursued God. This is about how God pursued you and how God stepped into your story. Some of you right now, God's stepping into your story. He's pursuing you. That's why you're here today. He says, here's the reality of God, is that God pursued us and poured himself out for us through his sons, or through his son. He says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. And he continues the diagram. He says, so this is how it works. Love starts here with God, and God pours his love out for us. And then as we're loved that way, then we have the capacity. Why? Because we are love, or love begins with us? No. It's only because of how we've experienced his love that we have the capacity then to be able to love those around us. And then he says something that's really interesting, which is what we talked about in week one. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, and I'm reading this in a slightly different translation than what you have on screen. I'm reading the New Living Translation. This is the NIV up here. The NIV says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. The New American Standard Bible says that his love is perfected in us. The New Living Translation says, is brought to the full expression in us. And he's teaching us and laying out this diagram for us. He says, love begins with God, and then we experience it from God, and because of that, then we're able to pour it out into the lives of the people around us. And he says, and guys, make sure you don't miss this. The greatest experience of God is not when you, God's love is not when you receive it from him. The completion of it, the perfection of it, the full expression of it is not when we experience it from him, but when we give it away. And we give it to those around us. And so we've been looking at this and working through this and seeing how God, as he steps into our lives, he's introducing us to this new way of looking at love. First and foremost, exactly what you see in this final passage, that the greatest experience of love is not when we receive it, but when we give it away. This reality that he said to his disciples that it's better to give than to receive. It's actually better to love than to be loved. Now, this is a struggle for us because everything within us says, no, it's better to be loved than to love. Which is why we look at love the way that we do. We look at it as reciprocal. I'm going to love you so that I can get something from you, so that I can experience love from you. But God steps in and he blows up that whole idea. He says, no, that's not love. That's not love. Love is unconditional. Love is when you pour yourself out for someone. But make sure that you note this. That's never going to start with you. It's always going to start with me. And your experience of that from me, which then allows you to do that for others. And so as we come to this point in our conversation, We're struggling through that question of, okay, what does it look like to live life like it's better to love than to be loved? And I hesitate to say that because as we're walking through this, I'm nervous when I say that we're struggling with this. I'm nervous that for some of us, we'll think that, okay, I have to struggle through whether or not I'm going to believe that. That's not what I'm talking about. If, as followers of Jesus Christ, for those of us who are here who've stepped into that relationship with him and we're following him, we don't get to struggle with whether or not we're going to believe it. He said that this is true. The struggle is the struggle of how to be able to live it. We don't get to debate whether or not it's true. We don't get to decide that we're going to be God or he's going to be God. No. If this is what Jesus has told us, then the struggle is, okay, how do we live that? And this is very important. Make sure you know, take note of this. This is very important. This is one of the most important things that you will have to work through if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One of the most important things that you're going to have to work through if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is what it looks like to love in such a way that it's better to love than to be loved. And if you don't understand this, if you don't understand this, the truth is that you'll find yourself living life like the church that John's writing to. And you will claim to represent Jesus Christ, but you will not be pouring your life out for the world around you. And so John steps into our lives and says, listen, if you're going to do that, if you're going to continue to love reciprocally, if you're going to continue to love only if you're loved back, if you're going to continue to love just for what you can get, he says, then you're lying to yourself. You don't know Jesus, because when you've experienced him pouring himself out for you, it changes you. And it changes the way in which you love. So we're wrestling through, what is this? What does it look like? What does it look like for me to embrace this reality that it's better to love than to be loved? And then on top of that, as we worked through this passage last week, to struggle through, okay, how do I embrace the fact that love doesn't, the love that I crave, the love that I long for, the love that you long for, that thing that drives us to pursue, the way that we pursue it. God says, no, it doesn't come from anyone else. God is love. There's only one source. What does it look like to live like he's the only source? Like he's actually the source of what we crave. And in light of that, I challenged you to do something last week. I challenged those of you who are married to sit down with the one that you're married to. For those of you who are dating, to sit down with the one that you're dating. For those of you who are single, to sit down with God and to have a conversation where you release the people around you of the expectation of providing for you what only God can. To sit down with your spouse and say, listen, you know what? I've been expecting from you something that only God can give. I want to release you of that, because I know you can't provide that, and that's okay. You were never created to provide that. And I want to ask your forgiveness of requiring that of you or expecting that of you. I just want to revisit that for a second. How many of you did that? Not many. Not many. I want to revisit it because this is so important. James 5, verse 16 says this: confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you will be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I know as we come to this point in our conversation, that for many of us, we're going to look at that and say, you know what, I do. I need to release the people around me. I need to stop looking for it in them. But here's what we tell ourselves. I can resolve that in myself. I don't need to tell anybody. I don't need to let them know. And we think that's going to be a really awkward conversation. And it is going to be a really awkward conversation. But here's what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that there is incredible healing in confession. That there's incredible healing in confession. And that lie is there that says, man, I'll just make sure it doesn't happen again. I don't actually need to tell anybody. I don't need to ask anybody, forgive me. I don't need to actually address it. I'll just fix it. God says, no, no, no. If you really want to get rid of the idol in your life, that idol of expecting from them what only God can give, you need to bring it into the light. And to actually sit down and to actually have a conversation where you say, I release you, and I'm sorry for expecting that of you. I release you. and I'm sorry. Even if, and some of you are here, and you don't necessarily, it's not so much that you're looking for this in your spouse or in your girlfriend or in a relationship. Maybe you look for it in other places, but it's still, for almost every one of us, I would argue for every one of us, it's at least part of our relationship. And so I'm telling you, it's important to walk through this step, to release them of the expectation. And to confess. There's a deep healing that comes with confession. And I know as we say that, and last week for many of you, as you walked out, you thought to yourself, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because if I do that, they're going to love me even less than they already love me. I don't want to lower any expectations. They're really bad at loving me now. If I tell them that I have no more expectations of that, this thing's going to go downhill fast. And it scares us, which reveals all sorts of things about what we believe about relationships, doesn't it? It calls us back to the reality that for many of us, we're just manipulating each other to try to get something from the other person. Because we crave being loved. God created you to be loved. But he didn't create you to experience it from them. Not in that way. And we're terrified of finding ourselves there. But we don't have to be. We're terrified of finding ourselves in that place where all we have is him. We're terrified of finding ourselves in that place where if I release them of that, I've got nothing. But you don't have to be. You don't have to be. Because when we step into that, it allows us to see the reality in which we exist. It allows us to see the reality in which we exist. And that is this. For every single one of us, if God's love is not enough for us, we have nothing. If God's love can't actually satisfy what we crave, then we have nothing. And all of us will find ourselves there at some point. And it may take a long time because some of us are good at relationships and so we're good at just replacing people and finding people, or maybe we turn to different things. It's amazing all the different things that we turn to. I was actually reading this week in Time Magazine, there was an article on porn, and I couldn't believe the last line of it. It was by one of the people that they were interviewing, and at the very end of the article, the last line was a quote from this individual, and he said, I realized that my whole life I'd been seeking in porn something that it could never provide. And the truth is that we can try to find it in all sorts of different ways and in all sorts of different places. But eventually, after chasing all of those things, eventually all of us find ourselves in the place where we realize none of those things can actually provide what we crave. And you can, listen, you can either intentionally embrace that or you can wait for life to bring it to you. You can either intentionally embrace that or you can wait for life to bring it to you. And some of you may be sitting here saying, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna put myself in that situation. I'm not gonna intentionally put myself in that situation. That's okay. We can have a conversation in 5 years because life will eventually bring you there. And finally, you have pursued all that you could pursue, and you will have found that all of it is lacking over and over and over again, and life will eventually bring all of us here. And the great thing about what we're talking about as we step into this and we say, okay, God, I see that you're the source of love, that it only comes from you, and so I'm going to release them of that. What we're doing is we are intentionally confronting our reality. intentionally confronting our reality that if his love doesn't satisfy, then we have no hope. And I would argue that that is a great place to be, even though it scares us to death. Even though it scares us to death. Because here's what you see in the scriptures. In the scriptures, those who are most aware of their need for Christ experience Christ the most. Those who are most aware of their need for Christ experience Christ the most. But unfortunately, we live our lives trying to cover up that need and hide it behind all sorts of things that will never satisfy. But one of the things God's working to do in your life is to bring you to the point where you realize that you need him, because he knows that when you need him, you'll finally begin to experience him. There's a passage in Luke chapter 7. It's an interesting story. And in the midst of this story, Jesus says something that's very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. And the story that plays out before we're going to pick it up is this. Jesus has gone to visit the home of a religious leader. As he walks into the home, in those days, it was customary when you went to someone's home, they would provide something for you to be able to wash your feet, or someone to wash your feet for you. Because of the fact that they wore sandals, it was dirty roads, and so there was a lot that was tied into that. But as Jesus arrives, no one does that for him, because the Pharisees and religious leaders, they really despised Jesus. They weren't going to honor him in any way, shape, or form. And so he comes in, and as they begin to step into the meal, all of a sudden someone else enters the home, and this woman comes in. She's known for her sin. And she's lived a troubled life, a destructive life. And when she comes in, she comes up to Jesus and she begins to weep. And her tears fall on Jesus' face, and she begins to take her hair and she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. And she brought with her this expensive bottle of perfume. And after she's washed his feet, she breaks the bottle open and pours it out on Jesus' feet. The religious leaders are indignant. The individual whose house it was begins to question Jesus. As a matter of fact, he says to his friends, he says, if Jesus was really who he says he is, he would know who this woman was, and there's no way that he would let her touch him. They completely misunderstood who God was. And so Jesus turns to the religious leaders and he begins to tell them a story. He says, let me just ask you a question. There was this individual, he was owed a debt by two other people. One of them owed a great amount of money and one of them owed a little amount of money, but neither of them could repay him. He said the man actually forgave both of their debts. He said, which one of those individuals do you think loved the man more, appreciated the man more? That's where we pick up the story. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 43, it says, Simon answered. Simon was the person whose home it was. I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. He says, well, obviously the person who appreciated him more, the person who loved him more, was the person who'd been forgiven the larger debt. Jesus answered, that's right. Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. And then he says this. This is extremely powerful. He says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many. He acknowledges, I know. I know who she is. I know what's happened. Have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And in this moment, Jesus says, listen, when I walked in, you didn't honor me. You didn't do anything to communicate your love for me, but she hasn't stopped. He says, when you realize how much you've been forgiven, you love much. And he's kind of being sarcastic because he's not saying to Simon, yeah, but Simon, you didn't have very much to be forgiven of. The truth is, in a very interesting way, he's saying, Simon, you think you don't have very much to be forgiven of. So you love me very little. And he's teaching this principle that the more we are aware of our need for him, you see, she was incredibly aware of her need for Jesus. The more we are aware of our need for him, the more we experience him. Simon, on the other hand, didn't feel he needed Jesus at all. And so he experienced very little of him. We're terrified. We're terrified of finding ourselves in that place where if he doesn't come through, we have no hope. But it may be the best place we could ever find ourselves. Because as our awareness of our need for him increases, so does our opportunity to experience him. And when you release the people around you, when you say, you know what, I'm never going to find a guy who can do that. I'm never going to find a girl who's going to be able to love me. When you release them of those expectations, it puts you in that place where you are acutely aware of your need for him. And that will drive you to him. You see it throughout the scriptures. These individuals who are most aware of their need for him experience the greatest intimacy with him. Moses, when you look at the life of Moses, you see someone who is overwhelmingly aware of his need for God. When you look at the life of David, you see it. In the nation of Israel, you see it. You also see it in the life of Daniel. And it's interesting, when you look at the nation of Israel and you look at the life of Daniel, you see two very different pictures and two very different stories. Because Daniel, it seems, intentionally called himself to his need for God, whereas the nation of Israel allowed life to call it to its need for God. This happens in your life and my life all the time. And so we often find ourselves closer to God. We often find ourselves closer to God when things are going wrong. Why? Because we allow life to expose our need for him as opposed to consistently, intentionally calling ourselves to our need for him. Daniel, on the other hand, he consistently acknowledged and intentionally drew his attention to the fact that he needed God. And so it drove him to live a life in which he's constantly pursuing God. The more aware you are of your need, the more intimate your relationship will be. There's a passage in Psalm 27 where David is speaking about this. I want to read it to you, and then I'm going to jump back to two of the things in particular that he says. Psalm 27, it starts off, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." He's talking about his passion to be with him. He says, "For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk with me.' And my heart responds, 'Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You've always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me. O God of my salvation, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Don't let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. David understood his need. And as we walk through this, I want to make sure as we walk through this conversation that we understand what we actually need. And what you need is not going to be found in someone else. And if you are not satisfied with the love that you've received outside of a relationship, you will never be satisfied with it inside of a relationship. And God is calling to you. God is calling to you. I love this verse in the middle of that psalm. It says, "Hear me, I pray, O Lord, be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me." And my heart responds, "Lord, I am coming." Listen. God is stepping into your life and saying, "Come and talk with me." Listen to me. God is stepping into your life and saying, "Come and talk with me." Some of you are afraid of that because you think that God is a God of condemnation, because you think exactly what that Pharisee thought, that if God knew who she was, there's no way he'd have her touching him. But that is not Jesus, and that is not our God. Our God is a God of grace and love, and he invites us away. Come and talk with me. Come and experience the love that I have for you. Come and experience in me the love that can actually satisfy the craving of your soul. And I love how David responds. I love how David responds because he says, "Lord, I'm coming." You can almost hear anticipation in his voice. And I love how he ends too, because he draws us to something very important as he ends. Because as he comes to the end of the passage, he says, "Yet I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord." He says, "I'm confident that this is going to happen, but I know I'm going to have to wait." And then he continues, he says, "Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord." And he calls us to this reality that, listen, it's not going to happen overnight. God is calling you to him, but it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen instantly. Love doesn't happen that way. Relationships don't develop that way. Lust can happen that way, but love doesn't happen that way. Love takes time. As a matter of fact, love often looks like wasted time. You remember when you were dating and you sat on the phone for hours and hours and hours, and everyone who's logical would look at that and say, "That's wasted time." Love often looks like wasted time. God says, "Come away. Come away." My prayer for you and for me, for all of us as we're in this, is that we would stop pursuing the idols and the lies that we're going to find this in other people long enough to be able to turn our eyes to him and hear him say to us, "Come talk with me." And that because of the fact that we have intentionally made ourselves aware of our need, that we would respond, "Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming." As we move through this conversation, we're going to talk more about how we love. We're going to talk about dating. We're going to talk about, we've been mentioning from time to time, but if I love this way, I'm going to get hurt. So how do I move into relationships this way without getting hurt? And Jesus has some very specific things to say about that we're going to talk about next week. And it's going to be great if you're married, but if you're single, do not miss next week. And we're going to talk about all of that, but here's the reality. Listen. Here's the reality. If we don't understand this, none of it matters. And if we just get better at trying to find love in someone else, we will find ourselves lacking for the rest of our lives. And my fear, every time we walk through a relationship series, my fear is that we learn how to get better at pursuing an idol that will never, ever satisfy. And so God's saying, come away, come talk with me. Now, for some of you, you have no idea what that, how do I do that? And we don't want to just introduce this idea. Listen, Amplify is right around the corner. Amplify is all about that. Some of you know how to do this, and God's calling you away, but you've been distracted by all the idols, and you just need to come back to that point where you say, you know, yeah, Lord, I'm coming. And you have an experience plan, and you have planned times of silence and solitude, and you have planned times of being able to be in conversation with him, and you just need to come back to that need for him. You need to re-realize that need for him so that you can begin to step into this and say, Lord, I'm coming. For others of you, you need to learn how to do this. Amplify. Do not miss Amplify. It's so important. And in Foundations, we walk specifically through this. How do you build rhythms into your life? How do you build rhythms in which you're hearing him call you and you're stepping into that and experiencing that in him? If we don't build on this foundation, as we said in week one, if we don't build on this foundation, we could build the most beautiful house in the world, but it's not going to last. Our ability to love is infinitely tied to our experience of his. Infinitely tied to our experience of his. It starts by hearing him say, come talk with me. And us saying, Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming. Will you pray with me? Father, as we walk through this, I pray first and foremost that we would embrace confession. I pray that we would embrace having that actual conversation where we release those around us of this expectation. I pray that we would intentionally put ourselves, in this place of need. Father, I pray that we would allow ourselves to be able to hear you speak into our hearts and speak into our lives. That we would silence the distractions to the point where we can hear you say, come talk with me. And Father, I pray that our response over and over again and forever would be, Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming. I can't wait to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.